As we turn tonight to Mark chapter 10, it's clear to us that we are living at a time when we are in a country that is divided. Divided in many ways, but divided in the light of these words here of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because there are those who claim that we have the right to define and redefine marriage as we want, and those who believe that God defines marriage as between one man and one woman for life. And that division is becoming increasingly clear. So just by way of introduction, let me mention a few areas where we need to think about that clear division in our country at this time. We're going to look tonight at what Jesus says here about marriage from a biblical and Christian worldview. So the Christian worldview does not ask what works. That's known as pragmatism. We don't ask what feels right. That's known as hedonism. We don't even ask what do most people think. That's relativism. The Christian worldview asks, what does God say in the Bible? And so for the Christian, that's a very important issue. If the way God speaks in the Bible about something is different from the way that most people in society think, then for the Christian, it is society that needs to change, not God. So that means our fundamental point of disagreement with our culture and even our government at the moment often has to do with worldview. The big issue is not love or equality or human rights. The big issue is, where did marriage come from? And there are two possible answers to that. The first option is, you may say, there's no God, so human beings define marriage. And therefore we can define it and redefine it as we want. And if you hold to that view, it means that marriage becomes a changeable construct. It's relative. It's transitory. Marriage can mean whatever we want it to mean. No absolutes, nothing permanent. Ultimately, it means that marriage has no fixed meaning. It has a variable meaning. And that's more or less where we're at now as a society. But then the second option is you believe what Jesus Christ says as he speaks here, which is that God instituted the institution of marriage. Marriage is God's idea. That God created human beings with marriage in view, and that for a glorious and eternal purpose. We could say in one sense, God holds the copyright on marriage. Look what the Lord Jesus Christ affirms here in verse 6, and then again in verse 9, Mark chapter 10. As he's dealing with this question that he's asked by the Pharisees, from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female, says Jesus. Verse 9, therefore what God has joined together, let not man separate. So in this sense, Christians are very different from our society and from our culture at the moment. Our worldview is, we live in a world that God made. And that God has revealed in his word the way we should live. And his way is for our good. It's the best. So there is this worldview issue. The second thing we need to think about is that God, in the UK, has permitted government legislation about marriage to happen. If the universe is controlled by God, nothing happens outside his sovereignty. So as we think about marriage and divorce, we remind ourselves of the sovereignty of God. Which means what for you and me tonight as we think about these words of Jesus? It means the first person we need to address when we think about these issues of marriage is not Parliament. It's not the Supreme Court. It's not our MP. The first person we need to address is God. What does God say? And then the third thing we need to just say by way of introduction is that for a long time now, there's been a fundamental difference, which perhaps is growing clearer and clearer. But for a long time, there's been a difference between what the Bible says and what our culture says about marriage. So, for example, we are facing some new issues in recent years, same-sex marriage, for example. But that difference is becoming clearer and clearer. So, for example, government is now proposing what is called no-fault divorce. We were praying about it at the prayer meeting on Thursday night. No-fault divorce, which will allow the dissolution of marriage for any reason, or even no reason. Now, the Bible doesn't treat marriage like that. And then the fourth thing, by way of introduction, is that we are told in our reading this evening that Jesus arose from where he had been and came to the region of Judea by the other side of the Jordan. And you might think, well, why is that important? Well, it's important because Jesus went into an area ruled by a ruler called Herod Antipas. And Herod was in an adulterous marriage relationship with his brother's wife. He divorced his wife and taken his brother's wife. And John the Baptist had dared to preach very directly about that relationship. And for that reason, John the Baptist had ended up in Herod's prison. And John the Baptist was eventually executed. So this was a very dangerous, volatile political situation. And then some of the Pharisees come and they test Jesus. And the text indicates that the Pharisees kept asking him a question. We have it here, the Pharisees came and asked him. We could even translate it, kept on asking him. Because they were trying their best to trap Jesus into saying something that would get Jesus thrown into Herod's prison. Perhaps even Jesus executed, like John the Baptist had been executed. So again, like today, politics was involved in the issue of marriage. And it's worth noting then that the question that Jesus is asked in verse 3, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife, comes from the Pharisees. Now the reason that's important is the Pharisees were outraged by the ministry of Jesus. And they were outraged for a number of reasons. First of all, they were outraged by his self-declaration that he was the Son of God. They were outraged because his teaching was very different from anything that they'd heard before. And the people were astonished at Jesus' teaching, for he taught them with power. And the Pharisees were outraged because at this point the crowds were following Jesus. So the Pharisees are out to trap Jesus. So the motive behind this question, it's not being asked by needy men who are wanting genuinely to understand the will of God. That's not it at all. These are men with a malign interest. They're out to trap the Lord Jesus Christ. And you notice then that although their question is a question about divorce, the Lord Jesus Christ's answer is really about marriage. So let's start with that. Jesus teaches about marriage. And as he always did, Jesus ignored the politics and focused attention on what does God say? Because when Jesus speaks, he speaks with the authority of God. Here, he focuses attention on the word of God. And he quotes from Genesis chapter 1, verse 6. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. So Jesus says, God made them. The God who made the light and the moon and the stars and the sky and the animals and the birds and the fish. He also made human beings male and female. It was God who formed man from the dust of the ground. It was God who made woman from the rib of the man. God made them male and female, says Jesus. And when you read those opening chapters of Genesis, you see that this distinguishes human beings from every other creature in creation. It's only of human beings that we are told that God created them male and female. With the rest of the creation, we are not told about the creation of male and female. With every other species, male and female are not even mentioned. Now, God does create male and female, but it's not specified about the rest of creation in the way it is for human beings. Leading us to conclude that amongst all that God made, there was this something distinctive about human beings made in the image of God. God made us male and female. Now, Facebook thinks it can do better than God. So Facebook tonight gives you, I think the most recent choice is 71 gender options. Apparently the BBC is going to put on a series in the next few weeks where little children will be told that number has gone up now to 100 different options. Not just male and female. Androgynous, someone who doesn't identify as a man or a woman. Bigender, someone who identifies as a man and a woman. Gender fluid, someone whose gender changes day to day. And so it goes on and on and on and on. But here, Jesus says, God made us male and female. God didn't make up all those categories that Facebook comes up with. What God joins together in marriage is male and female, says Jesus. God didn't join together in marriage male and male or female and female. So the scripture nowhere recognizes with divine approval any other form of marriage than the marriage between one man and one woman. And the Lord Jesus Christ goes back again to Genesis 2 and he says, verses 7 and 8, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh." And then the Lord Jesus Christ speaks into that and says, therefore, verse 9, "What God has joined together, let not man separate." So God's intention from the beginning was not polygamy. Adam was expected to have one wife. God's intention from the beginning was not the serial monogamy that we find in our culture, premarital or postmarital sexual relationships. No, the Lord Jesus Christ teaches a man leaves his parents and is joined to his wife. And there the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, this is God's idea. And in marriage, the needs of a spouse become supremely important, above one's own needs. Husband and wife become one flesh, and that union is not to be broken, says the Lord Jesus. So when he's asked this question, first of all, Jesus teaches about marriage. But then secondly, Jesus explains what Moses said. Why do the Pharisees ask this question? Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Well, they ask the question because in the days of Jesus, there were two conflicting views about divorce amongst the Jewish rabbis as they interpreted the laws of Moses. There were followers of a rabbi called Rabbi Hillel. They were lenient in their interpretation. And they allowed a man to divorce his wife for virtually any reason. If she burnt his lunch, if she didn't do the washing properly, even if he didn't like the way she looked, all sorts of reasons. But there was another school, Rabbi Shammai, who was much more strict. And he said, no, divorce only allowable for premarital sin. If a newly married husband, for example, discovered that his wife had been unfaithful to him, then he could put her away, unfaithful during their betrothal. So the Pharisees are asking Jesus, which is correct? And the Pharisees are hoping that whatever answer he gave, he was sure to displease someone. And his popularity then would decrease, which from the Pharisees' point of view would have been a good thing. But the Lord Jesus Christ explains about Moses by taking the Pharisees back beyond Moses, right back to creation. So to get at what marriage is about and to answer their question about divorce, Jesus takes them to that bedrock of truth, to the creation, to foundational principles upon which everything else is built. If I was to ask you tonight, what's the tallest building in London? Anyone know what the tallest building in London is? The Shard, yes. I was looking it up. The Shard has 87 stories. It's over 1,000 feet high. Its weight is 12,500 metric tons. What keeps the Shard standing? Under the surface, there is a solid foundation. A foundation that can withstand all the weight of those tons and tons of steel and glass. And so it is with God's foundational truths in the opening chapters of Genesis. You've got a bedrock there that you can build your life on. The principles of Genesis, chapters 1 and 2, are universal, timeless, life-giving. The Pharisees were tiresome nitpickers. That's what they're doing here. They're taking a text from the Old Testament and they're twisting it, misapplying it, trying to trap Jesus. They're not interested in godliness. They're not really interested in marriage. They're interested in trying to trap Jesus. But if you do have a Bible, it's worth looking for a moment at exactly what were they referring to when Jesus asks them, "What did Moses command you?" Verse 3. And the Pharisees said, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and to dismiss her." Now, what were they referring to? Well, they were going back to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 24, verses 1 to 4. So I'm just going to turn to that for a moment. And if you've got a Bible and you want to turn to it as well, it might be worth looking at it. It's page 139 in our church Bibles. Pharisees trying to trap Jesus. He deals with the foundational principles. And then they ask him about these words of Moses in Deuteronomy 24. Deuteronomy 24, verse 1. "When a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, when she has departed from his house and goes and becomes another man's wife, if the latter husband detests her and writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, or if the latter husband dies who took her as his wife, then her former husband who divorced her must not take her back to be his wife after she has been defiled. For that is an abomination before the Lord, and you shall not bring sin on the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance." Now that's what they were referring to. And we do need to notice a few things about Deuteronomy 24. First of all, it's given from a male point of view and doesn't countenance the idea of a woman initiating a divorce. But Roman law, the law that was in operation at the time when Mark wrote his gospel, did allow that right. And possibly that reflects in the way Mark tells the story, in the way that he does. You notice also that this legislation in Deuteronomy 24, it wasn't designed to mandate divorce. It doesn't require divorce. It doesn't recommend divorce. Its primary aim actually is not about divorce at all. It's to prevent a man from remarrying a woman he's previously divorced, who has remarried, and then the second husband either divorces her or dies. And the main reason this law was given was to protect women from abusive, compulsive husbands. So the Pharisees' use of Deuteronomy 24 was completely wrong. They were misinterpreting the passage, and I think that goes a long way to understand why the Lord Jesus Christ answers the Pharisees in the way that he does. He doesn't directly deal with their question at all. He takes them back to the foundational principles of Genesis. So Jesus teaches on marriage. Jesus explains what Moses said. And then thirdly, Jesus intervenes because of human sin. As we think about what the Lord Jesus says here about marriage, we see in our society, in our culture, in the world around us, if you're working in the workplace tomorrow, there's a huge difference between our culture and God's standards. Take divorce just as one example. The divorce rate in the UK is now at about 42%. When it comes to marriage, what do we hear? We hear about sexual selfishness, a lack of love, an absence of mutual submission and sacrifice. We hear about cruelty and silence and adultery and sexual abuse. Even in the church, we hear about men who abdicate their role as spiritual head of the family. The list goes on and on and on. And before we point too many fingers, we need to ask, is there any husband here tonight who can say that he loves his wife just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her? Is there any wife who can say she submits to a husband in the same way as the church submits to Christ? Is there a husband and wife who can say, we submit to one another out of reverence for Christ? And we do it perfectly. No, all as sinners, we fall short of God's standards regarding marriage. So there's a need for all of us. We all need repentance and forgiveness day by day. So we need to hear tonight the hope for marriage is in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's forgiveness for us through the blood of Jesus Christ. We need the power of the Holy Spirit at work in us to be renewing us, to make us more like Christ. And we need to hear that it's only Jesus Christ who can help us and guide us and empower us to live the sort of life, whether you're single or married, the sort of life that God wants us to live. So if you ask me tonight, where is the gospel in Mark chapter 10, verses 1 to 12? That's a great question. And I would say it's because we need to bear in mind Jesus came into the world because he knew that in this area of marriage we've all sinned. If sin had not entered the world, there would be no divorce in the world. If Adam and Eve hadn't fallen into sin and rebelled against God, the blame culture would not have begun. But once sin came into the world, the blame culture became into the world. So when God confronted Adam, what did he say? Oh, he said, the woman you gave me, it's her fault. When the Lord spoke to Eve, what did Eve say? Oh, she said, it's the serpent, serpent's fault. That blame shifting began because sin entered the world. So if sin hadn't entered the world, the Lord Jesus Christ would not have to come and speak about this type of issue. But the fact that Jesus comes into the world, makes this journey into Galilee, goes across to the Transjordan, to this volatile, dangerous area, speaks to men and women about this, it's because sin has come into the world. And the gospel tells us, yes, God wants us to have good marriages. But then God wants us to see in the covenant of marriage a display of his glorious covenant relationship with us through his son, Jesus Christ, who's speaking here. So the Lord Jesus wants us to experience in temporal and earthly marriage and see in it the perspective of his heavenly and supernatural covenant. Christ, the heavenly bridegroom, and the church, his bride. That's God's ultimate purpose in marriage. Display the love between Jesus Christ and his people. So the ultimate thing about marriage is the display of God. The oneness that husband and wife experience in marriage is a picture of the greater unity a believer experiences with Jesus Christ. Are you in Christ tonight? Are you joined to him? Joined to him by faith. Loved with an everlasting love. Led by grace, that love to know. The Spirit has breathed from above and taught you it is so. And you know, there's nothing that can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus, your Lord. We need to keep the big picture in view. And then we see more and more that that marriage is part of this big picture. So God creates man and woman in the safety and security of a marriage covenant, where a man and woman can enjoy the greatest pleasures possible, and yet aware that those pleasures point to the incredible and eternal pleasures that we know when we see God face to face, and one day we will enjoy him forever. And when sin, our worst enemy before, will vex our eyes and ears no more, and our inward foes will all be slain, and Satan will not break our peace again, and we will know joy unspeakable. In God's presence, fullness of joy. And again, that principle holds in the pains and hardships of marriage. If God's covenant love for us in Jesus Christ is a picture for us tonight to be reminded of in marriage, two sinners in marriage who learn to love unselfishly, who learn to forgive and forbear, to look out for the good of the other person above self, to learn to be supportive and caring when a husband, when a wife goes through a difficult time of suffering or difficulty. We remember that's what God does for us. When we are struggling, when we're facing difficulty, even when we're facing death, what does God do? His loving kindness supports us. We remind ourselves underneath us are the everlasting arms of God. He promises to be with us in all the difficulties and hardships of life. So our problem tonight really is not just, first of all, the ultimate big problem is not that there's a lot of divorce in our culture. The problem is that so many in our culture now do not worship God as lawgiver, don't acknowledge God as creator, don't worship God as sovereign. And because of that, our society has become very prone to an unbiblical perspective on divorce. Has become a society which will quickly break the bonds of marriage. But we keep the big picture in view. If God is your lawgiver tonight, you say, what does God say? If God is your creator, you say, I want to live as God intended. If you worship God tonight as your sovereign Lord, you say, I want to, in my marriage, do what pleases him. Then in verse 10, you notice that Jesus is in the house with his disciples, and I think in a way the disciples here are astute. It's as if they're saying to Jesus, but you didn't directly answer the question of the Pharisees. In the house, his disciples also asked him again about the same matter. So the disciples, they want an answer. And in a way, they're asking, well, is divorce permissible? And the Lord Jesus Christ says this, verses 11 and 12. So he said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if a woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. Now, it's very, very important when we interpret those words that we remember that Scripture interprets Scripture. And we must do that tonight. So there are two other passages in the Bible where the Bible speaks about two situations where, although it's sad, sad, sad in God's eyes, divorce is permissible in the face of adultery and the abandonment of an unbelieving spouse. And you can find those two accounts dealt with in Matthew chapter 19, which is a parallel account to this one in Mark. But Matthew adds this quotation about adultery. And in 1 Corinthians 7, where the Apostle Paul deals with a situation that was not spoken about by the Lord Jesus Christ, where a believer is abandoned by an unbeliever. And it may be that you sit here tonight and you say, well, preacher, that's either too soft or that's too hard. Well, we must search the Scriptures, because all the ways of the Lord are true and right. And the Bible is the epitome of wisdom. If God is the creator, and he knows what is best for us, if he's sovereign, If he's going to order our lives, we must bow before him and say, God's ways are always the best. Because I know there's no one in this room tonight who can say, I'm capable of keeping all of God's standards in the relationship of marriage. No, none of us can do that. Marriage exposes our pride. It exposes our selfishness. It exposes our impatience. It exposes our envy. It exposes the fickle nature of our hearts. God is lawgiver and creator and sovereign. But also in Jesus Christ, the one who's speaking here, he is the Savior. And Jesus came and lived on our behalf and died for us and rose again so that we would have everything we need for life and godliness. So for all of us tonight, that means seeking the grace of forgiveness. For some, it means seeking the grace of enablement. That you have the grace to live in the situation you are facing at this moment. For some, it means the grace of wisdom. To know how is the Lord guiding you. But we thank God tonight that his grace is sufficient for us. It's made perfect in our weakness. So if you're a Christian tonight, your Savior knows your needs. He knows what you're facing. He knows the struggle. Jesus is Emmanuel. He came to earth. And he also makes the human heart the place where he dwells by faith. So the hope for any marriage is found in the grace of God. I was in a wedding celebration yesterday. And I was thinking to myself as we were driving home afterwards, there were six Christian married couples there. And between them, 300 years of marriage. And I was thinking to myself, boy, that's the grace of God. God does that. Our society can't do that. Something God does. God displays in marriage his amazing love and grace to the world. So the Lord says to the husband, I want your sacrificial and loving leadership to give people a picture of how my son came to earth to sacrificially love his bride, the church, and die for her at the cross. And the Lord says to the wife, I want your submission and respect to your husband to show the world how Christ's bride honors and obeys Christ and is made holy by his love. Because at the cross, Christ, the sacrificial bridegroom, embraced all who trust in him, his bride. So I want to say marriage is rooted in God as creator, God as sovereign, God as lawgiver, but also God as Savior in Jesus Christ. That marriage is something bigger than just us. It's part of a bigger plan. And if we don't see our marriage is connected to that big plan, we don't live in marriage the way God intends us to live there. It's not just all about us. Our comfort, our definition of marriage and happiness, the meeting of our needs. No, says Jesus, marriage is something much bigger. Part of a great redemptive plan. It is part of God's plan. It's God's idea from the very beginning. So even in individual marriages, you see in some way what God is doing. It's a mystery to us sometimes. You say, why would God, this wise, sovereign God, this demanding relationship, why would he put it right there at the heart of the most incomplete process, sanctification? And we tend to view life not from the vertical perspective. What is God doing? We tend to view life from the horizontal perspective. What's comfortable for us? But the minute you lose the vertical, what is God doing? And you just think, what about us? Danger, danger, danger. Why has God put us in this relationship which is unparalleled in its call to commitment? Well, because marriage is not an end in itself. It's a means to an end. The end is holiness, Christ-likeness. So God in marriage takes us beyond our wisdom and beyond our strength and beyond what we can do. He intends that to happen so that we can call on him and rely on him. And there are times when you feel weak and incapable of loving. And there are no, God knows there are times when you face that issue and discouragement. But in those times of weakness, you reach out for his grace. The grace that's only found in Jesus Christ. So there's a wonderful joy in marriage too. That marriage can be a vehicle in God's hands to fashion us and change us and form us to the image of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's a great mystery that our society knows nothing about. Because they say, no, marriage is about us. We define marriage. We can redefine it. We can do what we like with it. It's all about us. No, says the Bible. It's all about God. So who are you going to live for tonight? You're going to say, what suits me? Or are you going to say, what does God say? It's all about God. Let's come to God now. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word to us. It challenges us. It convicts us. It helps us and comforts us. We thank you for that grace that we need, which is all found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask for your help as we seek to apply all that we've been thinking about tonight. Those who are single, those who are married, those who have been married for a short time or a long time. We thank you, Lord, for the joys of Christian marriage. We pray that you'll protect and preserve Christian marriages. We pray for those tonight who are finding difficulties at this time. Pray for those who are single who would like to be married. Lord, we cry out to you because we know you are the God who understands us more than anyone else. And there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother, even our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the heavenly bridegroom. And we delight tonight to be his bride, purchased by his precious blood and clothed in his perfect righteousness. So grant us your grace to help now. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing hymn number 353. This is a hymn which reminds us that the Christian asks, what does the Bible say? 353, how sure the scriptures are, God's vital, urgent word, as true as steel and far more sharp than any sword, so deep and fine at his control, they pierce where soul and spirit join. 353. Lord, we thank you for your grace at work in our lives, where tonight all our hope and trust is founded in a gracious Saviour, our Lord Jesus Christ. And as those who trust in him gather around this table of remembrance in a moment, we pray, Lord, that you will give us fresh grace, and that we've been enabled by faith to feed upon Jesus Christ and to be strengthened for every area of life, strengthened for this area of married life, as we've been thinking tonight. And Lord, all of us need fresh grace from your hand. So hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen.